The reading today is taken from Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, is on page 59. So Exodus chapter 2, from 11 to 15. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow brother, Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this story of Moses. We pray that you will help use it to illuminate our lives today. Amen. Well, the theme is mistakes that shape us for better or worse. And the great thing about that, if you're giving the sermon, is if anything goes wrong, it's on topic. So it's quite reassuring, really. Last week, we looked at the early days of Moses' life, those who were here, and the story that a lot of us know from perhaps Sunday school or something of Moses in the bulrushes and him being adopted by one of the princesses of Pharaoh's family. And then he was being nursed by his own mother, which is a beautiful irony. I always love that bit. But we're now many years later on. He's grown up. Well, you can argue that. He's certainly physically older, whether he's mature or not. The story doesn't really indicate that. He's done a very good job on that. But he's a grown man, and he's caught between his two identities. He's brought up as an Egyptian, but he knows he's actually a Hebrew. And he kind of falls in the cracks between the two. He sees an Egyptian beating one of his own people and leaps in and kills the Egyptian, just full with rage of what's going on. But the Hebrews don't see him as one of theirs. He's one of the ruling class. He's one of the others, the Egyptians. And this rash act where Moses leapt in drastically changed his life. If he hadn't done that, who knows what would have happened? He would have stayed presumably in Pharaoh's court for many years. But he had to flee and go and live out in the sticks and look after kind of sheep. Quite a big contrast with being a member of Pharaoh's court. It was 40 years before he came back and saw his home city again. That's a long time. Now, some of us here today, looking back through our own lives, may have stories to tell of mistakes of many different kinds that have changed our own lives. But I'm sure that every single one of us has got stories of some mistake we've made. It's in the nature of being people. We make mistakes. Probably this week. The other thing I was struck by thinking about this sermon was the number of people in the Bible where there's a story recorded of some mistake they made. We've got Moses, but you think of so many other of the biblical names, and almost every single one of them, there's something recorded where they made a mistake. And yet, God still used them through that and after that. There were several news stories this week of mistakes, as probably happens every week, but I was particularly alert for it this week, obviously. And the first one is a picture that hopefully many of you will have seen. Who recognises that guy? Anyone? Yeah. Ahmed Mohammed, a schoolboy from Texas who discovered it's okay to take apples to school for teacher, but don't take a clock, because he got arrested as they thought it might be a suspect bomb. It did look from the story Obviously, it's a long way away and it's gone kind of rather wild on the media, but it did look as if they did overreact just a tad and do something completely out of order in the way they responded to this. And it escalated from the original teacher who reported it right the way up. And where the mistake was, whether it was some kind of racism, whether it was just an honest mistake, just paranoia about who knows what. And you could argue that perhaps taking a clock to school, if you've seen pictures of it, might not have been the wisest thing on the planet. But either way, I'm sure in a few years' time, when Ahmed looks back at this week, it will have been a big change for his life. First off, he's changing school. No surprises there. Second off, he's got an invitation to the White House to meet President Obama. Probably wasn't on his agenda last weekend, I suspect. So mistakes can have all sorts of effects, some good, some bad. And the key thing really is what we do with them. Another person who had a bit of a bad week was this guy. Anyone come across this story? Yeah. It looks like he's playing this game called Dead Ants, which if any of you have played it, if not, I'll tell you about it later. But actually, no, he is the chief executive of BMW. He was at a big press conference, and he was overtaken by a fit of dizziness and collapsed. Fortunately, he was all okay. They took him off to a hospital and checked him out, and he's all okay. But he'd been doing a lot of traveling for the 2 weeks beforehand, jetting all around the world, going to meetings, probably not quite catching up with himself enough. He hadn't quite been feeling himself at the beginning of the day, but he decided to go along to this event anyway. Brave or foolish? Hard to tell. Tough call. And our reaction to this story might actually say more about us and how we react to that sort of thing than it does about him. But again, he might look back in a while at this week and see it as being a change for him. A few years ago, there was somebody called Bronnie Ware, who was a songwriter, who did a little blog post. It was her fourth blog post on her blog, and I think a few of her friends had read it, and this one went completely viral. It was about her experiences as a live-in carer for terminally ill patients, and she'd been doing it for about 8 years, and she summarised some of the things that they'd said to her about their regrets as they reached the end of their life, and it's called Regrets for the Dying. And I'm sure some of you have probably seen it on Facebook or whatever, where there's five things that she highlighted as recurring themes that people say when they reach the end of their life about things they wish they'd done differently. And I was reminded of that because number two on the list is, I wish I hadn't worked quite so hard. And I thought that might be a relevant one for this guy. But I wonder if at the age of 70, you'd found Moses in the desert and said, what do you regret? What would you have done differently in your life? Whether this event where he killed somebody would have been on that list. I kind of think it probably would have been. And I wonder how he'd been thinking about it over those years and years out in the desert looking after the sheep. I wonder if he'd sat there thinking, if only. I don't know. And the record is quiet. But I just wonder. But our mistakes don't just affect us many times. I mean, sometimes they do, and it's just you that gets affected by your own mistake, and that's fine. But other times, other people get affected. And in this story, well, we obviously got the guy who was killed and some unnamed Egyptian family who were mourning a loss of a son, perhaps a father, perhaps a husband, a friend. I also read an interesting question this week, which I'd never thought of before. What about Pharaoh's daughter? She'd taken this person in and adopted Moses, and then suddenly he's on the run from the authorities. I wonder how she felt. I wonder whether she had anything as a consequence of people saying, we always told you it was no good, and the sort of things you can imagine might go on in that sort of situation. And also, given the length of time before Moses reappeared back in Egypt, she probably never saw him again. So it was a big event, changed a lot of people's lives. So this is a dramatic story, But we all make mistakes. We're all conscious of the effects of them and the consequences of both our own and other people's mistakes. What does this passage, what does the Bible as a whole tell us about dealing with these kind of mistakes? Well, there's quite a lot of ways, starting with the negative first, that mistakes can change us for the worse. I mean, first off, you've got these practical consequences about which nothing can be done, as in Moses' story. He had to go into exile. But actually, sometimes with mistakes, it's the emotional consequences, the consequences on our character, that can be hardest to deal with and can often last far longer than the actual event itself and the repercussions from that. So perhaps we're unwilling to admit our fault and we go into kind of cover-up mode. We see quite a lot of that with politicians when things go wrong. But we try and pretend we didn't make a mistake. And we hope nobody saw. We see that in this story. Moses kind of looked left, looked right, didn't see anybody, hid the body in the sand and thought, okay, that's all gone now, nothing happened, nothing to see here, move along. But it didn't work. And I don't know whether any of us, I suspect some of us, I certainly have, tried to hide a mistake and kind of move on quickly, hope no one notices. Adam and Eve did much the same back in the Garden of Eden. But they didn't so much hide, they hid from God. Then the other thing that they did, and that we also do, is they blame somebody else. Well, yes, I did make that mistake, but they gave me bad advice. Or it would have been okay except for this. And again, we're not really owning up to the fact that we did make a mistake. One of my favorite quotes from John Peel was that he always tells the truth, he said years ago in an interview, because it's too difficult to remember what lies you've told to which people. And one of the problems with trying to cover up or trying to hide things like this is it just gets more and more complicated. And eventually the whole edifice you're trying to construct just collapses. And you've now got the first mistake to deal with and all the ones you've done ever since. But often it's not successful. We think nobody saw, but somebody did, and they can't unsee it. And even if nobody else did see it, well, we still know it happened, and God still knows it happened. So it's not hidden. I think we should be praying for the courage to own up and admit to our mistakes, and then work to reduce their impact. Because one of the other problems of trying to pretend you didn't make a mistake is you're not then actually working on trying to reduce the problems the mistakes caused. You're working much harder trying to pretend there wasn't a mistake in the first place. Another consequence we might have is to vow never to make the same mistake again. And we spend a lot of effort trying to avoid perhaps ever being in the same situation that we were in at that point. And it's painful. It's very hard. Often when you make a mistake, people laugh, or you're embarrassed, or you've let somebody down, or there's pain in your own life. And it's hard to deal with. And we can easily see why people would shun the opportunity to make that mistake again. It happens a lot with things you did at school that didn't go well. And later on in life, you get the opportunity to do the same thing again. And all those kind of memories from years back can crowd in and make you unwilling to put yourself in that situation again. Fortunately, though, God believes in second chances. He chose Moses, 40 years later, to be the person to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So he brought Moses back to Egypt. Moses was again sitting in that place between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. In the New Testament, for me, one of the most poignant passages of all is at the end of the Gospel of John, in John 21, when Jesus is meeting with the disciples after the resurrection, and he reinstates Peter after Peter has denied him three times. And Peter is asked three times by Jesus, "Do you love me?" And each time says yes. And then Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Sometimes we feel guilt or remorse for what we've done. And guilt and remorse is a complicated thing, a funny thing. As Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And guilt and remorse can work either way. I always think it's desperately sad when you see one of these interviews on television with somebody who's lost a child years ago through some sort of accident or perhaps through some sort of murder. But they've never come to terms with it. They've never managed to move on. And they've kept the room just as it was for years. And they've just ended up stalled, which I'm sure wouldn't be what their child would have wanted. And so they are locked into guilt and remorse. And they haven't, as this passage puts it, found the repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. And mistakes can have that effect on us. We spiral in on ourselves and we keep replaying the event again and again. What could I have done? If only, how? And God offers us repentance and forgiveness. And it's not cheap forgiveness. It was bought at a great price because Jesus had to come and die and suffer for us and lead us out of such dark places and offer us a future and a hope of restoration and a new relationship with God. And those are some, I mean, I could have gone on for longer, but those are some of the negative consequences of things that mistakes can cause. But they're not always negative. There's a quote from a former president of the United States, which will hopefully appear. We've done the best we could. If there's any mistake, we will make it right. The fear of it shall not deter us from doing our duty. The only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything. Now, he didn't coin that phrase. It was around before, but he's probably the most famous person to use it. Mistakes will happen. And not doing something can be just as much a mistake as doing the wrong thing. I always like the confession we use sometimes in church from the Anglican liturgy, where we say both we have left undone those things we ought to have done, as well as we have done those things we ought not to have done. So, am I, more naturally a doer or a non-doer? Where do we fall on that one? I was watching earlier in the week J. John's interview with Justin Welby. I don't know if anyone else has seen it. It was sometime last year, but I only came across it this week when someone put a link up to a very short excerpt where he describes how hard it is to get takeaway food deliveries to come to Lambeth Palace. Not a problem I'd ever thought of before, but they don't know where it is. But the rest of the interview is also extremely good. Not quite as funny, but it has got very good moments in it. But he was suggesting, if you haven't had any failures, you probably haven't taken enough risks. You've just carried on doing what you've always done before and not tried something new. So I thought it was quite interesting to turn up this morning and have stripped-down band. That's something slightly different, a bit edgy. Don't know whether Jonathan felt nervous about trying it. He was ahead doing this, so maybe he did. But I think it's great. You can try something and risk the possibility of it not being the right thing, but also learn something if you try it. The old adage has it, learn something new every day. So if I make a mistake at work in my computing and someone points this out to me, how do I react? Well, despite years of making mistakes at work, it's still not always easy to be grateful. Sometimes I can be. I can say to myself and sometimes to them, that's great, I've learned something I didn't know. All this time I've thought X and actually X is wrong. I've now learnt that. I can go on a bit. I occasionally joke and say, I can go home now, I've learnt my one thing for the day. But how do we react when we're corrected? There's a verse in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, which is quite a good one to reflect on. The wounds of someone else may not be, but someone that knows you and loves you, they say something that might be really hard to pluck up enough courage to say it. It's very hard to correct somebody. Very hard to do it graciously. But if you love them, you want them not to make that mistake again. And conversely, how good are we at correcting people? If we see someone that we know and love who's done something, are we inclined to jump in with both feet? Or are we inclined to say, oh, it's too difficult to correct them, I'll just let it go? Which way do you fall? And how can we do better at that? And I hope this church is a community where we can take risks and try something different. To make mistakes in the trying, but pick ourselves up and try again. So there's opportunities that we have here at All Saints for many different things. From coffee making, which is reasonably easy to do. Prison visiting. Helping with the youth work. Helping on an alpha. We've got a breakout Sunday coming up later on in the year, where, again, the chance of doing something different that you maybe have never done before. I was quite struck last year. A couple of new people turned up at Dulwich Players, amateur dramatic group I'm involved in, and they were very keen to get involved in something. And they said, it's really great to have the chance to do something new that you never get a chance to do at work, because at work you do your job, and if you're going to do something else, often you're trained. And they said, you can actually try something out. And I thought, yes, it is good, but I'm quite used to that, because in my church community there's all sorts of things to do and you can have a go, and it might be something you've never ever tried before and you might make a mistake. But again, we can be gracious and supportive to each other. We won't be perfect at it, but we can give it a go, remembering that we're all here. Every single one of us is here because of the grace of God. If it wasn't for that, we might as well pack up and go home. But mistakes can also have a really positive effect on us sometimes. Who can forget the humble post-it note? This is a picture. I couldn't resist this one. It's the Peckham Peace Wall. Who remembers that? Who was around in Peckham for the riots when Jonathan had just started Baptism of Fire? And we've got a bit of the Peckham Peace Wall still at the back of church as a reminder. But the point really is about the post-it note. The post-it notes are a mistake. In 1968, Dr. Spencer Silver was trying to invent a super strong adhesive. It's the thing on the back of the post-it note. Not exactly quite what he was trying to do. He came up with this glue that didn't dry, wasn't very sticky, but you could pick it up and stick it on again, and it was pressure sensitive. What I hadn't realized until I looked it up again was it was 5 years that he went around promoting his solution without a problem, until somebody decided to use it to stick on a bit of paper so he could put his bookmarks in his hymn book for church and peel them off again when he'd finished singing the hymn. And that's when the yellow sticky, the post-it note, actually started. And it's yellow because the next group of people at the company happened to have lots of yellow offcuts, and that's why it's yellow. But now, of course, they're multicoloured, all the colours of the rainbow. And it's quite surprising. I had a little poke around on the interwebs, and the number of scientific and engineering discoveries that were made by someone trying to do something else. I mean, even penicillin is probably a good example. A lot of you may know the story that Alexander Fleming came back after being away for a while, and he'd got some cultures growing, and there was this kind of round circle in one of them where there was no culture growing. And I mean, I'm sure if I'd done that, I just have thought, oh, what a shame, that one's ruined, and thrown it away. And he suddenly thought, hang about, what's going on? What caused that? But that's not the only discovery that was made by accident. Many discoveries were made. People were looking at something and they tried something that had never been tried before. And they didn't get the result they were hoping for, they got something else. So in our own life sometimes, things can appear to be a mistake. We end up in the wrong place. We end up meeting some people we weren't expecting to. We end up perhaps being asked to do something that we hadn't thought we'd ever be asked to do. How do we respond to those mistakes? Do we try desperately to get back to the path before the mistake happened? Or are we able to welcome the mistake and see what we could be doing now that's different? So as we draw to a close, how have our mistakes and the mistakes that others have made shaped us for better, for worse? How can we do better at dealing with mistakes? After the sermon, we'll have people up on my left, your right, for prayer ministry, as we do every week. And we're happy to pray for all the issues that people have, whether they're anything to do with the talk or not. But it's possible if you're conscious of the effects of a mistake and you want someone to stand with you in prayer, that you can come up and we'll pray for you. Are there mistakes that we've made that we're still trying to pretend we didn't make? We need to own up to. How do we deal going forward with the mistakes we made? Do we have the courage to admit to them? How willing are we to learn from our mistakes and not make them again and again and again? And how willing are we to accept the mistakes of other people? That can be quite hard as well. And to keep loving them and to help them not to make the same mistake again. And can we treat mistakes with less fear, looking for those unexpected benefits, those God moments where something different happens? And let's give thanks that we belong to a community where we all make mistakes. But God knows that, and his grace helps us towards forgiveness and reconciliation. Amen.